Good morning and welcome to worship on Sunday, the 28th of June. Hard to believe it's the end of June. July is just round the corner. Once again, it's great to have you with us wherever you are listening from, whoever you are, as you join us for worship in Railway Street this Lord's Day. I want to say thank you very much to Stephen Woods and all who took part in our service last Sunday. It was good, especially for me, not to have to listen to the sound of my own voice. And I'm almost sure I heard some of you saying amen, but you're stuck with me again this week. Thanks too to Stephen and Barbara and Karen and AJ for this week's We Are. And if you haven't seen that, do go and watch that. And please make use of that comment facility just to leave a little encouraging comment for those who are taking part each week. Could I say to our children to say that we haven't forgotten that usually on Youth Sunday we would distribute prizes to all of you. We haven't forgotten about that. We've been talking about the best way to do that, and we hope then to distribute those prizes at our Back to School with God service in September. Now again, even in September, it's hard to tell how many of us will be able to be here for that, but hopefully quite a number of us. And if there are others who aren't able to be here, then we will make sure that we deliver those to you. Members of Kirk Session, we meet tomorrow evening at 7:30, and could we say to all of you to pray for us as the elders meet together as we discuss how we seek to gradually reopen for public worship here in Railway Street. Don't forget that you can register your interest for our new GB company beginning in September, and we want to encourage you to print out copies of the flyer that you can download from the webpage and to give those to others who might be interested. Good news is that the number of girls registering their interest continues to increase. Really great to hear that. We have leaders in place for all those age groups, which is great too. And those leaders are continuing to meet the plan for the year ahead, which we hope will begin early in September. Could I remind you too that there is that opportunity to meet for coffee after the service. Make your own tea and coffee and then follow that link to Zoom and to join with us for that. And we're able then to break up into small groups and share together. It'd be great to see some more of you come along to do that, folks. Zoom is very easy to use in that way. You just need to download it and then to click on that link that Stephen has given in the midweek email. And you don't even have to go looking for that email. You can click on it on the sermon webpage to the right of the picture, or if you're on a phone to go down to the bottom, you'll be able to click on that email, get that link. Do join us for coffee at 11:45. Folks, I know many of you are happy and relieved to know that caravan parks are reopening and that you can go back to your caravans. I'm sure quite a few of you are probably already there this weekend. Others will be heading to holiday homes. It will be good to get out of Lisburn after having been cooped up for so many weeks. But wherever you're going to, folks, remember, if you have that internet access, you can continue then to join with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. And please do that, and do let us know where you're watching or where you're listening from over the next number of weeks. We join together to worship God. Psalm 118 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Let's join together to praise God with the words of "The Lord is my salvation." Follow that link to YouTube. And let's join together in those marvelous words, "The Lord is my salvation." Let's unite our hearts and our minds together in prayer, a prayer for restoration. of our shattered lives. Lord God, our Father, helper of the helpless, so much of our lives lie shattered and tattered. Our minds wander through the wreckage of the last few months. Our hearts are heavy through the havoc wrought by suffering. The deficit of distance is felt in even our closest relationships. Just making ends meet seems to matter more than it has for a long time. Our souls have been shredded by the strain and stress of uncertainty. Restore us, we plead. Restore our souls, Lord our Shepherd. Restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Restore our withered hands, sightless eyes, troubled minds, by today's touch of the Master on the broken body of the church he loves. Restore to us the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain us. Let us rejoice like Jacob and be glad like Israel when you restore us as your people. God of all grace, who called us to your eternal glory in Christ, after we have suffered this little while, restore us and make us strong, firm, and steadfast. For Jesus' sake, amen. We return this morning to our studies in James, just three more passages to work through over the next 3 weeks, God willing. We're turning to the remaining verses of James chapter 4 this morning. We're reading from verses 13 to 17, and Stephen is going to read this passage of God's word to us.
Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them.
Thank you, Stephen. And again, we thank God for this reading from his word. Well, it's time to go and listen to the children's spot, if that's what you like to do at this stage of the service. Before you do that and before I go on to share today's message, I want to say a very happy birthday to Emily Wall, who was 4 during this last week. Happy birthday to Emily. And I know some of you have been saying you miss us praying for the children. You've asked me to continue doing that. So let's do that together now. Let's pray for Emily and for her family. Father God, again, we thank you for our families. We thank you for our mums and dads and our children. We thank you too for our church family, though still separated at this time. But we thank you that we share in the joy of Emily and her mum and her dad in that happy occasion of her birthday this week. We thank you for Emily. We thank you for her life. We thank you for her smile. We thank you for her enthusiasm and the joy it's been to see her and some of those recent videos produced for our church. Continue to bless her and keep your hand upon her and her sister Katie and her dad Alan and her mom Christina. We thank you for all the work that her dad Alan has been doing for our church during this lockdown. We thank you for that and continue to be with him as he prepares those digital aids to worship each week as he puts that up online for us. So, Father, bless Emily and our family, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Think back 14 weeks ago to life before lockdown. Most of us could not function without a diary. Our busy lifestyles meant we had multiple commitments, and even if you're retired, as many of you are, I suspect many of you still find your days were pretty full. In fact, you probably wondered how you ever managed to fit work in around all those things you do, even in retirement. Our diaries and schedules then need to be synced with others in our family. We find that our times, our days, filled up very quickly. It's all changed, of course, during the lockdown for many of us. And yet think back to that time in our busyness and our planning. There's so often a danger that we can adopt an attitude that is arrogant and presumptuous, that sets aside God. And that's what James turns to address in these final verses of chapter 4, arrogant presumption when it comes to our planning. But first of all, let's put things in context once again. Let's remind ourselves of where we have been. Way back at the end of chapter 1, James set out those three tests of sincere Christian faith: keeping a tight rein on our tongue, looking after the poor and vulnerable, and thirdly, keeping ourselves from being polluted by the behavior and values of the world. In the preceding chapters, James has looked at each of these three tests in detail. And in our passage today, James is concluding his teaching on how believers can be polluted by the sinful world around us. The theme of the previous passage in chapter 4 was showing once again the difference between worldly wisdom and the wisdom that comes from above. And the call at the heart of chapter 4 is, as we have seen, the call for believers to humble themselves before the Lord. James follows this call to humility with a strongly worded warning against the sin of human pride and arrogance that contradicts that gospel humility. And that warning, first of all, addresses how we go about making plans in our day-to-day lives. And so we see here a warning against arrogant planning. Look at verse 13 with me. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now if ever words in James seemed appropriate to our current context, they're the words that James speaks in these verses from 13 to 17. James is not criticizing making plans as such, but rather the manner in which we make our plans. The attitude that James is criticizing here is arrogant and presumptuous planning that takes no account of God's sovereign will. The plans that James describes here reveal several false assumptions that we can make. The first is the presumption that we will live as long as we please. The second is the presumption that we can make whatever plans we please, that we can go today or tomorrow, that the choice is simply ours. Thirdly, there is the presumption that we have the capacity to achieve whatever plan we conceive. We declare that we will make a profit. Friends, James is reflecting the reality that we often tend to plan our lives as if our lives were under our control. We put things in our diary as if it were a given. The business meetings, the childcare arrangements, the coffee with friends, the foreign holidays, the weekends away in the caravan, the hockey or football training and the matches. And so often these things are not just planned, they are assumed. Our assumption has been that once something is in our diary, it will happen. And if that is our thinking, then as Sam Albury says, James throws a cup of cold water in our faces. James is rebuking the person who lives life and makes future plans without any regard for the providence of God. And as James goes on to say, this way of thinking forgets some important things. First of all, it forgets our ignorance about the future. It forgets our ignorance about the future. Look at what James says in verse 14. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. We have an ignorance about the future. And this is surely one of the main lessons that the coronavirus pandemic has brought home to us so powerfully. We do not know what will happen tomorrow. Back on the 23rd of March, life changed for all of us as the Prime Minister announced that the country was going into lockdown. The message was clear that unless you were an essential worker, you must stay at home. Think back to how you felt that evening. That was a real shock to our systems. This was unprecedented. And in the days and weeks that followed, we have all seen our individual plans, our family plans, our church plans being disrupted in a manner that we never anticipated. None of us saw this coming back in January. For some, holiday plans were cancelled. For some, schools were closed. For many, work moved to home wherever possible. Many of us realized we weren't going to be able to go to our caravans or our holiday homes over Easter. Our plans for church outreach as part of 10,000 lives had to be cancelled. All of our carefully made plans were unavoidably disrupted by that one announcement. Prior to that, we maybe thought and acted as if we were in control of our own lives. What has God taught us? God has taught us that we are not in control. The reality is we never were. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. And in many ways, that's a blessing. But this has been a humbling lesson for many of us. We are not in control, but thankfully we know the one who is. God is sovereign, and he alone knows what tomorrow will bring. Friends, think about where we were in the scriptures as that pandemic took hold. We were in Mark's gospel following Jesus on the road to the cross, and that was a good place for us to be, I think. And time again, the message was that what was happening was not the result of events beyond Jesus' control, but rather everything was happening in accordance with God's sovereign will. That's still the case today. Sometimes our arrogant and presumptuous planning forgets our ignorance of the future. Secondly, we can often forget our frailty. Look at the second half of verse 14. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Friends, we tend to think we are so significant. We tend to behave as if we are the center of our world, that everything revolves around us and our plans, and we forget just how temporary our lives on this earth are and how quickly and suddenly they can end. We are like a mist. Often in the winter when we get into our car in the morning to go to work, we find our windscreens are misted up. They're covered with condensation, but we turn on the demister and within a short space of time, the mist has vanished. We are here for a little while and then we're gone. And the truth is that it's not long before we can be in many ways forgotten. The British evangelist Rico Tice, who devised the Christianity Explored course, once asked an audience to raise their hands if they knew their great-grandfather's first name. Very few hands went up from a group of several hundred. I know that my great-grandfather lived in a house on Wallace Avenue, but even as I'm thinking about that, while I can remember my great-granny's name, I can't remember today the name of my great-grandfather. I never met him, but I can't remember his name, even though I should know it. And yet, as Rico Tice explained, that man was around not many decades ago, whose blood was coursing through his veins, yet now is already largely forgotten and unknown. Our lives are fleeting. It will not be many years before most of us are gone, and how well will we be remembered in a few decades? The world moves on very quickly. We can so often forget our frailty as we arrogantly make our own plans. And thirdly, such arrogant and presumptuous plans forgets our dependence on God. Planning in our daily lives is entirely proper. It's how we have to do things. And it's entirely proper as long as we acknowledge and remember that God is sovereign and that we are frail and ignorant and entirely dependent on Him. Friends, there is only one King of the universe, and it's not you, and it's not me. James is not trying to banish planning from our lives, but only that sort of self-sufficient and self-important planning that keeps God for Sunday, but looks to Monday to Saturday as ours. James tells us in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Sometimes you will still hear older Christians say DV at the end of a sentence. You'll maybe say to them, sure, we'll see you at church next week, and they'll say, oh yes, DV. What does that mean? DV refers to the Latin phrase Deo Volente. It means God willing. It's doing what James is calling us to do here in verse 15. It's reminding ourselves that any plans we make are subject to God's will. And so as we plan, we should remember to submit our plans to God so that our plans match His purposes for us. That's the correct way to plan. That's the humble way to plan, recognizing that in whatever we do, we need God's favor and guidance. As the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, its laborers labor in vain. As Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Such an attitude of humble submission to God's will prevents arrogant boasting in our own strength. Verse 16 says, as it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Boasting of our own presumed power and accomplishments is evil. The boaster forgets God. They act as if they are the masters of their own destiny, that they are the captains of their own souls. The Christian is to boast only in the Lord. And so, friends, as we get our diaries out again, as we begin to make plans once again, as God willing, the lockdown continues to lift, will we show in how we conduct our affairs and lives that we have learned from what God has taught us in these last few months? Or will it be once again the case that we will make plans without reference to God and His will for us? Will our planning once again revolve around us? Will our self-important agendas be uppermost in our thinking? If we know God, then we should know the good we should be doing. James says anyone knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Friends, to say that our schedules are full, that we don't have time for God, is sin. To not make time and space for the good that God calls us to do is sin. What does this look like in reality? It might well be that before the lockdown, the truth is we were becoming more and more irregular in our attendance at public worship. We were not making meeting with God's people a priority. There were other things that had become more important. A lie-in. Sunday sporting or leisure activities. Getting away for the weekend. Maybe we were not spending time with God as we should because we said life was just too busy and hectic. I think those who have contributed in our We Are videos are to be commended, so many of them, for their honesty. And for those who have said that they know that that was one thing that wasn't going well in their lives, that personal time spent with God. Many of us have been challenged that way. Or perhaps we were not helping and serving the people around us as we ought to be because we were so busy in our own pursuits. Friends, the truth is we've all been guilty of not always reflecting God's will in our planning. We have not been driven by what matters to Him, but by what matters to us. We have allowed ourselves to become too busy with other things, and by the time we try to fit God in, there's no time left. We need to do things differently. We need to begin by submitting our diaries and our plans to God and seeking His will for our lives. And to do what God calls us to do, not just on Sunday, but also from Monday to Saturday. The whole of our life is to be submitted to Him. So always we remember that we've been guilty of that. We remember the message of James is that mercy triumphs over judgment. That God gives us more grace as we come to Him and humble ourselves and repent of the errors of the past. Let's read together the next few verses as we come to the beginning of chapter 5. And as we do that, Emily's going to read those verses to us.
Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you.
Thanks, Emily. There's a warning about our arrogant plan. Secondly, then, we find in these verses a warning to the wealthy. The beginning of chapter 5 deals with a warning to rich oppressors, and this connects with what has gone before because oppression of the poor is certainly a sign of sinful pride and arrogance. The abuse of wealth is another form of envy and coveting and strife and grasping that James has been previously warning against. And in this section, we have some of the strongest language in the book of James, indeed in the whole of the Bible. It's a severe warning of ruin and judgment for those who make wealth the center of their affections rather than God. We already know from our studies in James that there were enormous tensions between the rich and the poor in the communities that these believers lived in. Most of the believers James was writing to were poor, and they were being exploited by the rich. We saw that. Look back in chapter 2, verse 6. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? Well, here at the beginning of chapter 5, James does not hold back in his condemnation of these rich oppressors. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. This is stirring stuff, even for James. And yet the language and the style here is very much like that of the Old Testament prophets denouncing the oppression and injustices of their own day. And this passage should be seen in a similar vein, where God's judgment is being pronounced on those who have oppressed His people. And while the warning here is for rich oppressors, the reality is that they were not likely to hear it. And that reminds us that, again, this message of judgment, in this message, God is still speaking to His people. As the Old Testament prophets pronounced judgment on oppressors, it was to remind God's people that wicked oppressors would not endure forever. They comforted God's people, assuring them that He sees and knows their suffering. Sam Albury says, James' purpose here is not primarily to teach the ungodly rich about their error of their ways, but to show his Christian readers on the receiving end of their ungodliness what God thinks of it. He wants them to overhear what God would say and will say to the rich who are giving them such a hard time. James wants his readers to know how to think about the rich people around them. It would be easy for them to envy them or to aspire to be like them. James shows in these verses that that's an incredibly dangerous position that these rich people find themselves in. As John Calvin puts it, James has a regard to the faithful that they, hearing of the miserable end of the rich, might not envy their fortune. Riches are not evil in themselves. There is nothing wrong with being successful in this world. But there is always a temptation and a trap for those who are wealthy in the things of this world. As Paul wrote to Timothy, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It is the desire for wealth for its own end that is ruinous, because that desire for wealth is insatiable. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. That's so true, isn't it? Worldly wealth is an area of high risk in the battle to walk humbly with God. It is hard to be rich and lowly at the same time. So the question becomes, will we master our wealth or will it master us? A. Barnes says, there is no sin in merely being rich. Where sin exists among the rich, it rises from the manner in which wealth is acquired, the spirit in which it tends to engender in the heart, and the way it is used. James is warning here against those who hoard wealth for themselves. Hoarding is an abuse of wealth. Hoarders trust in their wealth rather than in God. The wealthy should share their riches with the poor. We all saw people hoarding food at the beginning of the pandemic, going in and clearing supermarket shelves and leaving tired NHS workers at the end of their shifts in tears at finding how little was left for them. And yet those who hoarded without thought for others then could not eat all that they had taken, and much of that food spoiled, and we saw the subsequent shameful pictures of bins full of rotting food bought by those who selfishly hoarded with no thought for the needs of others. Hoarding while others go without is sinful. The rich fool in Jesus' parable hoarded, didn't he? He had a bumper harvest, but rather than share his blessing with others, he hoarded it all for himself. He tore down his barns and built bigger ones. And then he said to himself, you have plenty of good things stored up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Neither Jesus nor James is saying we cannot enjoy the good things of this world that God gives us. But what we are talking about is a selfish attitude that sees ourselves as the center of everything and uses what we have for ourselves and ignores the needs of others. Wealth is not to be massed and hoarded for self, but used in the service of others. But the people that James is condemning here did not merely hoard what they had. They also oppressed and deprived others of their rightful wages in order to further enrich themselves. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not oppressing you. Sam Albury talks about how a couple of miles from where he lives, there's a turkey farm. It's idyllic, surrounded by beautiful countryside with as much space and fresh air and food as a turkey could need. And as far as the turkeys are concerned, this is luxury. You can go past the fence in October. The place is full of plump, happy-looking turkeys, but come the start of January, the same fields are empty. They'd feasted in luxury, but all the while they were preparing for the day of slaughter, or Christmas as we happen to call it. James is saying to rich people here, you are making the same mistake. It is a warning of living complacent and self-indulgent lives without thought or regard for the needs of others. God's judgment will fall on those who live this way. Our God is concerned for the poor and oppressed. Throughout the Old Testament, he instituted laws to protect them. The prophets condemned those who exploited the poor and vulnerable, and no such acts then or today go unnoticed by him. And friends, we need to be careful that we do not think that we are immune to the sinful attitudes at play here. Of course, we haven't condemned or murdered innocent men. But these sinful attitudes at play here can be found in us. We can be prone to use whatever power we have to gain an advantage over others. We can be tempted to use whatever riches we have in self-indulgent ways. There is the possibility that we can indirectly contribute to the harm, even the death of others. Those of us in the rich West need to think about our responsibilities as consumers, to think about the kinds of companies we are supporting and how they treat their workers in other parts of the world. Our purchasing habits may be furthering forms of injustice, but we have an opportunity and an obligation to make a difference in the choices we make. Friends, we need to be careful of pride and arrogant presumption and making plans without God's will and purposes. We need to be on our guard against selfish use of the material blessings God has given us. These are the ways of the world. This is worldly wisdom. We need to humble ourselves before God and repent of such attitude. What should our attitude look like? Well, Daniel Doriani in his commentary in James tells of a member of his congregation who came to him and said this. He said, "I could retire, but I am working a few more years because I hope to have more to give to a Christian cause I believe in." He was making plans. But he also had the humility to say, "I hope." He knew his plans were subject to God's will. And he planned to use his wealth for the kingdom and not simply for himself. That was also the example of the late Norman Linus, who was blessed by God in his business life and who sought to use that wealth in the service of the kingdom of God. It was his financial backing that established Exodus and Port Stewart all those years ago, and his ongoing support down through the years that saw it grow and develop. Friends, may we be those who humbly seek God's will for our life and who use our God-given resources for the kingdom. May we be those who invest our short lives on this earth in something that will last forever. As we reflect on God's words, I want us to use the words of Jesus, "All for Jesus." There's that link to the song on YouTube. Follow it now. That's maybe sing that together. That's reflect on God's challenge to us to submit our will to his will, all of our ambitions, hopes, and plans. Jesus, all for Jesus. And then come back as we then join together to pray for others. As we come to pray together, we want to continue thinking about the needs of other countries. 2 weeks ago, we thought about Pakistan, number 5 in the World Watch List. Today we pray for Libya, number 4 on the world watch list, the 4th hardest place in our world to be a believer. There are some 36,000 Christians in Libya. It's estimated from a population of over 6.5 million, a tiny percentage, but the number of Libyan Christians, indigenous Christians, is very small, maybe only 150. All the other believers are migrant workers. Libyan Christians have to keep their faith entirely secret. Churches for Libyans are forbidden. It's illegal to share the gospel with Muslims, and Christians who publicly share their faith with others risk being arrested or attacked. And without a single central government, much of Libya continues to be effectively lawless, adding to the violent persecution and pressure felt by Christians in that country. Let's commit that country to the Lord together in prayer, and then let's bring some of our own more local prayers to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reminder again today that you are sovereign. You alone know what tomorrow will bring forth. And we thank you that you are present to support and uphold your people wherever they may be found in this world and whatever hardships they may be enduring. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Libya as they face intense persecution. We pray that you would break through in that nation, giving opportunities for believers to meet together and to share the good news of Jesus. Protect your people from violence and change the hearts of militants intent on harming them. Bless the work of Open Doors as in cooperation with local partners and churches, they support the church across North Africa through training and literature and practical support. We pray for peace in Libya and for a united and representative government that could bring freedom and peace and unity to its suffering people. Hear our prayer, Lord, for the land of Libya today. We pray for our own land. We give thanks to you for the ongoing decrease in cases of coronavirus, for the ongoing lifting of the lockdown. We continue to pray as lockdown measures are eased, there will not be an upsurge in the rate of infection. We give thanks today for the news that churches can begin to reopen for public worship, but we realize the restrictions and limitations that still come with that. We pray for guidance and wisdom for our Kirk session as tomorrow evening they meet to discuss and to decide how we will go about beginning to gather again for worship here in Railway Street. Be with us as we continue to prepare to begin live streaming our services in the coming weeks. We continue to pray that as listeners engage with digital ministry, that your voice would be heard speaking into their situation, bringing comfort and challenge, encouraging and equipping them to follow Jesus. And as Lord, as the lifting of the lockdown allows us at last to leave Lisburn, to get away, to enjoy, Lord, summer rest and relaxation. We pray that you would help us to continue to meet together, making use of those online opportunities for worship. And bless and refresh us in that time that we have away. So, Father, hear our prayers, which again we bring in the name of Jesus. Amen. Folks, again, don't forget about those application questions as you seek to apply God's word to your own life and situation. Well, we're going to conclude our worship in a version of the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. And now may our good and bounteous God through all your life be near you, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer you, and to keep you in his grace, and to guide you when perplexed, and to free you from all ills in this world and the next. Amen.